This month looks at some difficult subjects, starting with fear. Fear can have both a positive and negative impact on our lives. A healthy fear can prevent us from doing dangerous things, but an unhealthy fear can control our lives and keep us from doing things that we really want to do. But how does fear impact us spiritually? In today's podcast, join Don Blackwell as he discusses how a healthy fear looks, what the negative impacts of fear can be, and what we can do to overcome it.
The United States military spends millions of dollars per year to train its soldiers to manage and overcome fear. I read an article about a training ship called the USS Traeger. It's not a real ship. It's a training vessel inside of a 90,000-gallon tank at the Navy Recruit Training Command in Illinois. Sometimes it has been called, nicknamed, the unluckiest ship in the Navy. The USS Traeger runs attack drills that seem very realistic, and they do it on nearly a daily basis. And the drills will last for 12 hours. They're designed to be stressful and terrifying. But the article concludes this way. It says, "It all seems so real, as if it were an actual maritime siege, but it's not, except for the enemy, that is. The enemy, fear, is real." Friends, the United States military spends millions of dollars to train its soldiers to manage and overcome fear. You see, they understand that when soldiers give in to fear, they run from the enemy. When soldiers give in to fear, battles are lost. When soldiers give in to fear, they go AWOL. And when soldiers give in to fear, people die. Truly, fear is the great enemy of soldiers. And while fear is a deadly and devastating obstacle to the armies of the world, its consequences in the army of God are even greater. You know, there is no place in the Lord's army for the fearful. God instructed Gideon concerning his army of men. In Judges chapter 7 and verse 3, he said, "Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead." What I want to do in this lesson is I want to talk about fear and particularly overcoming fear, because fear is a crippling emotion. I did some research on fear, and I found that there are a lot of different kinds of fear. In fact, if you look up a list of phobias, there is a fear of almost everything you can think of. I read that there are at least 322 unique phobias that have been identified. Some of the ones at the top of the list, number 9 was brontophobia. That was the terror of thunderstorms. Number 5, I have this one. It is the fear of being in trapped, small, confined spaces, claustrophobia. And number 1, can you guess what number 1 is? It said, this affects half of all women. It is arachnophobia. And here's one. I hope you don't have this one. Homilophobia is the fear of sermons. Now, you know, the fear of spiders or the fear of being in tight spaces is ultimately not that big a deal. But the type of fear that we're discussing right now is very serious. It's the type of fear that is described in the Bible in Revelation 21:8, where the Lord says that the fearful will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, I decided several years ago that the biggest problem in the church today is fear. Now, somebody might say, "I disagree with you. I think it's, you know, ignorance," or "I think it's apathy," or "I think it's worldliness." And, you know, I wouldn't argue with a person on any of those counts. But what I know is this. When God gives the list of those who will be in hell in Revelation chapter 21, He doesn't start the list with the apathetic. He doesn't start the list with the ignorant. He starts the list with the fearful. The New King James says, cowardly. I know that because of fear, people don't approach others with the gospel. I know because of fear, people don't serve publicly in the worship. I know because of fear, a brother doesn't want to go to another brother who sinned against him. Because of fear, elders don't rebuke false teachers. Preachers don't preach on controversial topics. Churches don't do evangelism or support missionaries or build buildings or otherwise spend money, all because of fear. And I know that the one-talent man was cast into the outer darkness not because he was a one-talent man, but because he was afraid. Now, the first thing I want to do is define fear. We've got to define it if we're really going to have a discussion about it. Now, the first thing we need to understand is there are at least two different types of fear. Dictionary.com defines fear this way: a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger, evil, pain, etc., whether the threat is real or imagined. And so it's an emotion caused by danger. It could be real, it could be imagined. But then it gives this definition: reverential awe, especially toward God. So one is an uncomfortable emotion associated with dread and terror, and the other is a feeling of reverence and awe at the majesty of God. Now, the second one, that would be Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, I want to make a point of clarification. Sometimes I hear people say, you know, we should fear God. That means reverential awe, not the other type of God. We should not have that type of fear toward God. Friends, I don't agree with that statement. The Bible teaches that there is a time in which men should be afraid of God. Listen to this, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell." When He says, don't fear those, but fear Him, He is talking about God, and He's not talking about reverential awe. This is saying you should have fear of Him who has the power to cast your soul into hell. And this type of fear ought to motivate you to do right. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, there is a terror, there is a trembling that is right and that is proper and ought to motivate me to do right and to be right. All right, that's the definition of fear. Here's the second thing I want to consider, and that is the destructive nature of fear. There are several things that fear does that will destroy me as an individual. Number one, fear is destructive because it exhibits a lack of trust in God. In Numbers chapters 13 and 14, the children of Israel sent 12 spies into the Promised Land. And you may remember that the spies came back with this message. They said, it's a great land. It is flowing with milk and honey, and there's grapes and pomegranates and figs. And Joshua and Caleb, who were two of the spies, they said, it is a great land. Let's go take it right now. And the reason they gave in chapter 14 and verse 9 is, the Lord is with us. Fear them not. That is, we can do this. We don't have anything to be afraid of. But the other spies said, we're not able to go up against these people. They're stronger than we are. They are giants. We are like grasshoppers next to these guys, and their walls are super tall. They will kill us. That is, they were afraid. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses rehearses all of this to the people, and he says this, I told you not to be afraid because God would fight for you. But listen to verse 32, yet for all that you did not believe the Lord your God. Friends, when we let our fear stop us from doing the Lord's work, it exhibits a lack of faith in God, a lack of trust in Him. How many times have leaders in the church just sat back with money in the bank while the work of saving souls goes undone? because they're afraid that maybe an air conditioning might go out or the roof might blow off. They're afraid there's going to be some sort of physical calamity, so they don't do the work of God. Here's a second thing I want to suggest, and that is fear prevents growth. It's destructive because it prevents growth. Now, this is true on a personal level. It's also true on a congregational level. Now, on a personal level, some people never grow because of their fear. They never become Bible class teachers. They never develop into leaders. They never become soul winners. They're always afraid that they might say the wrong thing. Someone might ask them something they don't know the answer to. You know, there is a very interesting passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." But it's the first part of that I want you to notice right now. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart." Now, what's the significance of that? Immediately before Peter makes this statement, he lists some of the things that might cause a Christian to give up his responsibility, things that might intimidate him. He lists some things that might cause a child of God to shirk his responsibility. In verse 13, he talks about those who would harm you. In verse 14, he talks about suffering for righteousness. And then he says this, "Do not be afraid, don't be troubled, but sanctify God in your heart." Now, what's the point of that? The point is, when you have a proper view of God and His greatness and the fact that He holds your eternal soul in His hands, you can get over your fear and you can do the work of a child of God. Here is a third thing that I want us to notice, a way in which fear is destructive, and that is, fear is selfish. Now, somebody says, "Selfish? What do you mean by that? I don't think fear is selfish." Fear is what keeps many people from stepping outside of their comfort zone. That is, they don't want to stretch themselves. Why? Because they're afraid. You know, there is an amazing thing. Few people start out as great leaders. Most people grow into it. Most of them have stretched themselves and educated themselves and practiced at it. In fact, do you remember what Moses said in the beginning? In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11, Moses said, "Who am I that I should do this?" Exodus 4 and verse 1 says, "They're not going to believe me. They're not going to listen to me." This is Moses. In Exodus 4 and verse 10, he said, "I'm not an eloquent man. I'm not a great speaker." So he gives all these excuses why he is not the man to lead. Do you remember what God said to him? In chapter 4 and verse 14 of Exodus, the Bible says, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Take Aaron, and I will be with you and with him, but go and do what I told you to do.'" You see, it's very interesting. As you study the Bible, what you find is the Lord has never been in the excuse collecting business. Here's a fourth thing. Fear is destructive because, ironically, fear brings on the things that we fear. You know, Peter's fear of sinking caused him to sink. You know, the football players, they fear dropping the pass oftentimes, and it results in them doing that very thing. I read that the fear of disease sometimes brings on illness, and that 85% of emotional and physical ills are brought on by fear. You know, it's been said about worry that 40% of the things that we worry about never happen. 30% are things from the past that can't be changed. 12% are needless worries about our health. 10% are petty, miscellaneous worries about our health. That means that only 8% of our worries are worth concerning ourselves with. And you know, many times the term worry and fear are synonymous. Here's number five. Fear is destructive because it allows sin to spread in the church. You know, many times leaders in the church, they don't practice church discipline. because of fear. Maybe it's the fear of confrontation. Maybe it's the fear that the contribution might decrease. Maybe it's the fear of people leaving. And so sin is just ignored. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul wrote this, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" You know, all too often what has happened in the case of elderships is they don't stop the mouths of false teachers. And because of that, sin spreads in the church. Did you know that one of the qualifications of an elder is courage? Now, you might say, I don't remember courage being one of the qualifications of an elder. But in Titus chapter 1, immediately after listing the qualifications of elders, in verse 9, the Bible says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, speaking of that elder, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. He says, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision," now listen to this part, "whose mouths must be stopped." Now, what does all that mean? One of the jobs of an elder is that they must be able to stop the mouths of false teachers. And I'm telling you, that takes courage. And one reason false teachers sometimes continue to do so much damage is because leaders in local congregations haven't had the backbone. They haven't had the courage to stop them. You know, if you want to stop a preacher from preaching false doctrine, you take away his pulpit. But that is going to take courage. Here's number six. A sixth thing that is destructive about fear is that it feeds bad behavior. Why did Pilate crucify Jesus? The answer is he was afraid of the people. He was afraid of an uprising. He was afraid of losing control. Why did Paul have to publicly rebuke Peter to his face in Galatians chapter 2? Now, you might say it was because Peter got caught up in racism against the Gentiles. But why? Why did that happen? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 12 says the reason he behaved the way he did was because he feared the Jews. Probably he was afraid that, what they would say about him. It's peer pressure. Why do many young people start drinking or smoking? Why do many young ladies have sex before marriage? Oftentimes, it's because of the fear of what other people might think of them. Fear feeds bad behavior. Number seven, why is fear destructive? Because it makes life miserable. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, we see what fear did to King Saul in the last days of his life. You know, the billionaire Howard Hughes spent his life in a dark room alone, paralyzed by his fear. A life spent in fear is a life spent in misery. Number eight, fear is destructive because it makes one useless in the Lord's kingdom. In Judges chapter 7, before the children of Israel went up to battle the Midianites, the Lord wanted to reduce the size of his army. And so he went through a series of steps, and you might remember that one step had to do with how they drank water. Listen to the first step. Judges chapter 7 and verse 3, "Now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead." And 22,000 of the people returned. You see, the Lord was saying, if you are afraid and you are fearful, leave. The Lord has no place in His army for cowards. I heard about a preacher who told a story. He said that his son was wanting to obey the gospel. And so he told his dad, he said, "Tonight after the meeting, I'm going to come forward and be baptized." And so that night they had the invitation song. It was sung and the boy didn't come forward. Afterwards, the boy went to his father and he says, "Dad, I didn't come forward tonight because I was afraid." And his father responded and said, "That's okay, son. The Lord has no need for cowards." The next night, the boy marched up front and said, "I want to become a Christian." Number 9, fear is destructive because it is contagious. Now, you want to talk about destructive. Not only does fear do all of the things that we have discussed, but it has a strong tendency to spread. You know, back at the border of the Promised Land, 10 of the spies came back and they said, "Oh, the people are big, they're giants, the walls are too tall, there's no way we can possibly take this land." But what is very interesting is the next verse. When you get to Numbers chapter 14 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night." You see, what has happened oftentimes is it starts with one person. Sometimes in the leadership of the church, one elder will have fear and it will permeate the entire eldership. And so as a result, some great work does not get done. Number 10, a tenth thing about fear that is destructive, and this is the most important, it can destroy the soul. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, the Bible says that the fearful, listen to this, the fearful top the list of those who are being cast into the lake of fire. In Matthew 25:25, the one talent man said, "I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground." In verse 30, he was cast into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, we talked about the definition of fear. We've talked about the destructive nature of fear. But I know what you're thinking, and that is, what do we do about it? This is the third point. I want to talk about the dismissal of fear. Now, we're going to take this point from 1 Samuel chapter 17. All of the material thus far is useless unless we know how to overcome fear. You know, if a man wants to have meekness, he likely would study Moses. If a man wants to have patience, he likely will study Job. And if a man wants to have courage, who better to study than David? When we open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17, the nation of Israel is paralyzed with fear because their enemy, the Philistines, were armed for war against them. And so what happens is you've got a valley, and on one mountainside, you've got the Philistines. On the other mountainside, you've got the children of Israel, the Israelites. This valley is between them. And every day, the champion of the Philistines would come out, and he would mock Israel. His name was Goliath. And he was 2 feet taller than Shaquille O'Neal. Most commentators estimate that he was 9 feet 9 inches tall. And he is decked out in body armor that weighed 125 pounds. He was armed with a javelin and a spear. Out in front of him, he also had a shield bearer. And each day, in fact, twice a day, Goliath would come out and he would extend a challenge. He would say, verse number 10, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Now, the word defy is used 6 times, and it means to treat with contempt or scorn, to taunt, to ridicule, or humiliate. You see, what he is proposing is this. He's mocking Israel. He's mocking their God. He's proposing a one-on-one contest, winner take all. And so each side would send a representative to the valley, and the two of them would fight. And if the Philistines won, then the Israelites would surrender. And if Israel won, then the Philistines would surrender. The problem was nobody wanted to engage against this giant. Verse 11 says, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 16 says, this has been going on for quite a while. And so every morning and every night for 40 days, Goliath has been doing this. 80 times Goliath has done this. Now, King Saul is the leader of Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 2 says that from his shoulders up, he was taller than most people. The average person only came to his shoulders. He's a big guy, in other words. But 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 11 says that he is terrified of Goliath. And all of the warriors of Israel, they're terrified of Goliath. Again, fear is contagious. But then here comes David. David is the youngest of eight boys. He's been out taking care of the sheep. He's a shepherd. And he's been asked by his father to run an errand because his oldest brothers were there at the battlefield. And so David's dad wants a report on how they're doing and also take them some supplies. And so David shows up and he's got some bread and some grain and 10 chunks of cheese. And you probably know the rest of the story. Is probably one of the, if not the, best known story in the Old Testament. David courageously steps up. He challenges Goliath. He beats him. He wins a great victory for Israel. But what I want us to focus on right now is his courage. How did David have such courage when every other man in Israel was stricken with fear? Because if we can glean the answer to that question, then we will have a great tool to help us overcome fear. All right, very briefly, there are five things I want us to pick out about David. Number one, how is it that David was so fearless? First, David drew on God's past faithfulness. I want you to notice the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 37, when speaking to King Saul, that David tells him about in the past he had killed a lion and he had killed a bear. He says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." What I'm saying is this: to overcome fear, we need to draw on God's past faithfulness. Consider all the times that God has blessed me in the past. You know, I believe that oftentimes, providentially, the things that we have gone through in the past are God's way of preparing us for the future. Consider also God's faithfulness as you read about the heroes of the Bible. You know, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, immediately after describing all the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, he says, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before us." Now, what's he saying? He's saying, I described all these great heroes. Draw from them and from their successes and how God worked in their lives, and then you press on to overcome. Why should I be afraid to tackle a certain task? You know, my God is the same one who allowed David to beat Goliath. And so, number one, I draw on God's past faithfulness. Number two, David did not let pressure from others stop him. David did not let pressure from others stop him. David arrives where his brothers are camped. It's day 40 that Goliath is coming out, and he begins his daily ranting. And some of the Israelites ask him, they said, "Have you seen this giant? Twice a day he comes out and he taunts us, and the king says whoever kills him will be made rich." And David said, "Who is this guy that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Well, David's oldest brother, Eliab, hears him and he becomes enraged. And he says, "David, who's watching the sheep? Get back to the sheep. I know your heart. You are conceited and you're wicked and you're just down here wanting to watch the battle. Go home, little brother." It's very belittling to David. Now, Eliab is a warrior, but David is a keeper of sheep. Friends, sometimes it's comments exactly like that that keep people from launching out in the service of the Lord. And this was from family. And sometimes that's how it is with us. Those who are closest to us will criticize us and insult us and instill fear in us. Sometimes elders have been ready to take on a task, and then they went home and they talked to their wives and they talked them down and they came back afraid to do it. You know, I wonder if standing up to his brother wasn't a greater exhibition of David's courage than was standing up to Goliath. Well, after being bullied by his brother, King Saul hears about David's courage and he sends for him. And David tells Saul, "I will fight the Philistine." And Saul says, "You can't fight him. You're just a kid." What do you do with that? I'm telling you, what David did was he looked beyond it. Here's the third thing. David saw God, not Goliath. Now, I don't mean that he didn't see him at all. Of course he saw him. He's a giant. I'm talking about a matter of perspective. And sometimes that's our problem. We need to change our perspective. Everybody else thought that Goliath was too big to hit. David thought he was too big to miss. And here's the reason. Twice a day, Goliath would come out and he would taunt the people. And most of the soldiers looked at him and they were intimidated by his size and his strength and by his armor and by his words. And that's all they see. All they are interested in is what an intimidating figure he is. None of them even mention God. Now listen to David. If you were to count the number of times that David makes a statement about Goliath, you will find two. Now listen to the number of times that he mentions God. Verse 26, "the armies of the living God." Verse 36, "the armies of the living God." Verse 45, "the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel." Verse 46, "the Lord will deliver you into my hand, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Verse 47, "the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." In fact, David refers to God 9 times in this passage, compared to only 2 times for Goliath. Friends, we would go a long way to overcome our fear if our God thoughts outnumbered our Goliath thoughts 4-1. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Friends, the United States military spends millions of dollars a year training soldiers to face and overcome fear. And the reason is they understand if they don't, the result will be failed missions and loss of life. But fear in God's army has a heavier consequence than that, and that is eternity.